Our messages I share whenever I preach. I don't sit down at the desk, work them out, look at preferences, nothing like that. They come to me usually when I'm at prayer. Something floods my mind and I can't get rid of it. So I say, right, Lord, if that's what you've given me now, okay. And then in the interim time, thoughts around that subject come to me, and I eventually share the whole thing without writing 1, 2, and 3 and so on. Now, the thought that came to me 2 or 3 weeks ago, which I could not get rid of, was, we've said that God dwells in eternity. His name is holy, dwells in the high and holy place. The question I could not get out of my mind was, does God suffer? Well, certainly the Bible starts with, in the beginning, God. And we can't go any further back than that. And it talks about his creation, which I'm not going to go through tonight in detail, because that's not what the Lord gave me. But he gave me 2 thoughts. 1. All scientists and everybody believe in what is called primeval darkness. That before anything happened, what we now know as planet Earth, there was all over the universe primeval darkness. Now, can any man, we conceive or ever will, turn darkness into light? Without a torch, without anything, just says that there be light, there is light. It's amazing. I put this to 1 or 2 atheists and they can't answer it either. As to how, in primeval darkness, believe the man going into a room that's dark can't make it light without turning on a switch or something. God created light out of darkness. And the second thing which came to me about creation was, can anybody make something out of nothing? Absolutely nothing. Can't. Could have something even if it's an embryo. Can't create something out of nothing. So we read that God created the heavens and the earth. And of course he saw what he had made, and it was good. No pain, no suffering, nothing like that. But then he created man in his own image. That includes with the same emotions. And he did not create puppets. What God is in the Bible is pure love. And he could have made some kind of puppets and programmed them to worship him, serve him, and so on. But that would not be an act of love, nor would the response be anything to do with love. So God gave man and woman, of course, free will, so that he could have communication and fellowship with others than those in heaven. He would show his love and they would respond to his love. That was God taking a great risk, because man did not come to him in love. And that cry in Genesis, "Adam, where art thou?" is not a cry of rebuke. It's a cry of a God who really wants to have fellowship and loving relationship with the one he made. And so, when Adam rebelled, God, because he is love, felt the pain of rejection. And those who know what it's like to be rejected know it's a dreadful pain. Terrible. Affects people in the world today, makes them commit suicide and all sorts. Rejection. But then God created the whole of humanity in every generation, remembering that 1,000 years in the Lord is just as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And I believe with all my heart that before I became a Christian, God felt the pain of what was in my youth, rejection. And I believe God feels the pain of humanity fighting, murdering, warring, rejecting him, ignoring him, not even at times bothering to think about him. And God created the human race to have fellowship with himself, drawn by his love, and not programmed to do it. So I believe with all my heart that as God looks upon humanity today in this century, he suffers as he sees and knows and shares the terrible things which human beings are doing to one another, and the rejection of him who wants to draw them, as Hosea says, with the cords of love. Rejection. That's one pain. Now, the Bible also tells us that when man disobeyed God, the whole of creation, the whole of the natural world fell with man. And if, like me, you studied philosophy, you see that that is not just a statement out of the blue, because we as human beings, solid and so on, really are made up of atoms, molecules, electrical charges and so on. And so is all the earth, even what looks like a solid table, is and can be reduced to that level. So we see in Genesis, as man falls, who is part of God's creation, the creation falls with him. So you get simple statements like the ground shall bring forth weeds, and you'll have to work to get your food and so on. In pain, and that's deliberately mentioned, shall women bring forth children. And I've been in touch this week with a young woman who was seeking to have a child for 7 years. She's 30, couldn't have one, and the Lord's given me a gift in this direction, so she asked me to pray, and the baby was born last week. But the fact is, she's been through a terrible time in labour, 2 days at least. Pain. Because the whole creation fell with man. So you read in Romans that Paul says the whole creation groans and travails, and that is a definite word, travails in pain, waiting for redemption of the sons of man. So that is why we have cancers. That is why I've had a chest infection last week, still kicking about. That is why there are germs and so many things contrary to man, giving him pain, because we are part of a fallen world, a broken world. And Isaiah says that in all our afflictions, he is afflicted. And when he was, in fact, born and named Emmanuel, said Isaiah, prophesying, God with us. As a minister of divine healing for so many years, I've been in so many tragic situations. I have seen so much suffering amongst human beings. And God has, by his grace and his choice, I don't know why, but he's given me this particular gift of healing. And when I go to minister to a sick person, I don't think I go alone, because I believe God is suffering with that person's pain, sorrow, or whatever it may be. So God suffers because of rejection of his love. And the more you love, the more painful is the rejection. And he also suffers with suffering humanity. And in all our afflictions, he is afflicted. So there is no person lying in pain on a cancer bed without God is sharing in that pain. Now, moving on a bit further, Christians in the early days chose and wanted to choose symbols to represent their faith. They chose the dove, or that, representing their faith. They chose what is known as the Cairo, which Constantine the Emperor saw in the sky, a cross with a sword going through it, and Christians adopted that. He heard, did Constantine, words, "In this sign conquer." And he did. The Christians adopted the Cairo as a symbol of their faith. But also they accepted a fish as a symbol of their faith, because the Greek for fish, ichthus, each letter spells out Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour. But those are still used here and there. They appear in the catacombs in Rome. But what has become the great Christian symbol is a simple cross. That is at the heart of our faith. And I want to share with you the fact that the wood was in the heart of God before the cross ever appeared at Calvary. Because there on the cross is the ultimate rejection of God, who came amongst us with a message of forgiveness, peace, reconciliation, and human beings flung the love of God back in his face. So the cross, God suffers on the cross because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So the suffering of Jesus on the cross, of the rejection, the ultimate absolute rejection of his offer of reconciliation, and seeking again, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Love shining forth from the cross. Also, God endured in Christ on the cross every kind of physical pain that a human being could endure. God was in Christ, crying out, "I thirst," crying out, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Because I repeat again, the wood was in the heart of God before the cross ever appeared on Calvary. So, you can make up your own minds, but since this thought came to me and I've turned it round, I worship a God, not who dwells in supreme, sublime bliss, away from the world, who has set it going like a clock, winding it up, and watching it run down. Shakespeare taught that all the world's a stage. God, as it were, sits in the balcony, watching humans suffer. That is not the God I worship and serve. He is in the midst of it all. And it is in that moment of ultimate rejection and mental and physical and spiritual pain that God shows forth his love, makes possible the reconciliation, and there is nothing on earth that has drawn men to God more than his love shown on the cross. Theologians call it God immanent. That means God in everything. But they also say God transcendent, above everything, able to intervene, able to heal. He's not just helpless. He's immanent and he's transcendent. And of course, the great and mighty hope which we Christians have is that when this thing which belongs, dust it came and to dust it shall return, to that what God has created will still live on, because this is nothing really, just part of dust. So it will live on, but not just living on, that could be torture. A new kind of life. So we look at the Bible at the beginning. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Created he him. Adam, where art thou? Women shall bring forth children in pain. That's the beginning of the Bible. But you look at the end. That's where I like to dwell. Because he says, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. And the Lamb shall be the light of the city. And we shall have new bodies, resurrected bodies. Jesus was the first to have a resurrected body. It could just appear when the doors were shut. He had his resurrected, but we're going to have one. We're going to recognize each other, share fellowship together, And above all, share it with God, who will wipe away all tears from men's eyes and women's eyes. There shall be no more pain, no more death, no more crying, no more grieving for the Lamb is drawn out of love, a new heaven and a new earth, where God will not be rejected and where creation and all its failings will be completely renewed. I worship the suffering God.